I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. How are we doing with the temperature in here? Is it? It's better? Okay, all right. Because we have AC, so we want to use it, and it feels okay over here. Just want to make sure. So Matthew chapter 5, we've begun a sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, and you know, I realize we really probably ought to read the entirety of the Beatitudes each week, even though we'll really kind of be narrowing our focus on just one. That way, you know, by the time we're done with the Beatitudes, we'll have heard it a number of times, and it'll be hopefully ready in our hearts and in our minds. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. O Most High God, we come before you humbled by your word. We come to you with gratitude for your word. Lord, we come to you in anticipation of hearing from you in and through this word. God, we pray that you would break through the stoniness of our hearts, Lord, that you would soften our hearts with your word, that you would teach us what it is to be meek, God, and what it is to inherit the earth. Lord, we thank you for your blessed promises that we find wrapped up in these Beatitudes, Lord. May we be those who sincerely embrace these promises for our lives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Some things simply belong together. Some things that make it just makes sense for them to be paired with one another. Peanut butter and jelly. Bread and butter. Macaroni and cheese. Cereal and milk. And some things don't just simply belong together, but they necessarily belong together. The world has been so constituted that things would not continue or endure in this life if these two things were not existing side by side together. We think of things like the sun and the moon, the day and the night, summer and winter. Well, as it is in the natural world, so it is in the spiritual world. There are realities where if we see one thing, then we expect to see its partner, what accompanies it. We think of faith and repentance, justification and sanctification, God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise, the Holy Spirit's presence and new life. And another such thing is the Christian and meekness. The Christian and meekness. It would be a contradiction in terms if someone were to profess faith in Jesus, if someone were to acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God, all the while parading themselves before the world as God's gift to humanity and insisting on their rights at every turn. The Puritan Stephen Charnock once said, "A proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil." A proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. But this meekness that Jesus mentions here in Matthew 5, verse 5, It's something that follows as a logical consequence, if I may put it that way, from the preceding two Beatitudes. Do you recall the previous two, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, if we acknowledge our radical dependence upon God and His grace, if we rightly see how impoverished we are on account of our sin, we will mourn over, we will lament, we will despise our sin. And if that is the case, if we are poor in spirit, if we mourn over our sin, all things having to do with our disposition towards God, then how will we respond to our fellow men and women? And how will we respond to our neighbors? In pride? Hopefully not. No, in meekness, in gentleness, in humility. Jesus declares these meek ones as those who are blessed. And so that's where we want to focus our attention on this morning. What is it to be meek? What is it to not be meek? And what is this very potent promise that Jesus connects with meekness? So firstly, we want to consider that meekness is the opposite of worldly pride. Meekness is the opposite of worldly pride. And in the domain of spiritual life, we observe that every virtue has an opposing vice, and every vice has an opposing virtue. We contrast lust with self-control, anger with patience, despair with hope, envy with contentment. And what we find to be the antithesis of meekness is, well, pride. Pride, that most devilish of vices. I say most devilish of vices because we know that pride is what originally swelled up in the heart of one of God's angels, causing him to rebel against his Creator. We know that the devil wasn't always the devil. He is not an eternal being who's sort of eternally, everlastingly been evil. No, the devil had a beginning. He was once a cherub full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Ezekiel says. But when he exalted himself, when his heart was lifted up against God, that was when God cast him down to the lowest, most infernal depths. Well, just what is pride, anyways? What is pride? I think answering this question will help us to all the more appreciate what it is that meekness is, this meekness that we each of us here is called to in our Christian lives. Baruch Spinoza, Jewish fella, lived hundreds of years ago. He said this concerning pride, a Jewish philosopher. Pride is overestimation of oneself by reason of self-love. I think that's pretty spot on. Pride is overestimation of oneself by reason of self-love. The prideful man or woman, boy or girl, prizes his or her own intellect and aspirations and opinions and achievements and talents over everyone else's. They want to be first, they want to be served, they want to be in control. They think that all people ought to honor them because of who they are. Pride sinfully belittles and looks down on others. Pride has a way of inflating one's ego, causing one to think that oneself is at the very center of the universe. Now, as with most sins, this is something that can take place secretly in the inner corridors of our hearts, but it's also something that can take place outwardly, rather publicly. And one example of this pride we see in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, right? He exemplified this attitude in Daniel chapter 4 in his sort of royal or oration and pronouncements. This is what he said. Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He built this towering nation by his mighty power and for the glory of his own majesty. That is a wonderful snapshot of the heart of pride. And what's especially problematic about this vice is that it so poisons our minds that we begin to incrementally find God irrelevant. Find that, you know, we don't actually need God. C.S. Lewis once said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you can't see something that is above you." There's a certain sense of self-sufficiency here, isn't there? Implied in pride is the notion not just that we can do things better than everybody else, but also this notion that we can do everything apart from everybody else, apart from our neighbors, apart from the body of Christ, and apart from God. So, how should we respond, friends? How do we respond when we see this ugly evil rear its head in our own hearts? And, you know, the focus ought to be self-referential, right? It's very easy to notice and point out the pride we see in others. You know, you can make a full-time job out of that. But as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as we are concerned this morning, pride is something that we are to address in our own hearts. So how do we address pride in our own hearts? Well, like all other sins, we ought to cast this sin off as if it was a putrid and soiled garment. This sin of pride, it emits a foul stench in the nostrils of God and before others. So instead of thinking that we can do without one another, we should rather remember the need that the body of Christ has for one another. We should remember even the need that we have of our neighbors in this world. We should remember the exhortation that we receive to do to others as we would wish that others would do to us. If we have fallen into prideful ways, however, if you are a believer, this is no cause to despair or to despond of life, to think that you have fallen out of God's grace and out of his covenant of grace. No, God promises every believer, and even every unbeliever, he promises if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is our Father. He knows that our frame is weak and brittle, and he's always ready to pick us up after we have fallen. He's always ready to brush us off after we've fallen, and he's always more than delighted to sprinkle clean water on us for our own inward renewal and renovation and cleansing. This isn't to say, of course, that we ought to continue in sin, that grace may abound. We learned about that in Romans 6, right? But this is to say that for the people of God, there is security, there's health, there's hope in the promises of the gospel. But not only that, there's also a better way put forward by the Scripture in terms of how we ought to walk before God and before others, and that is the way of meekness, which leads us to our second point. Meekness promotes a heavenly walk. Meekness promotes a heavenly walk. Meekness. Meekness really belongs to the very essence of what it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. It's one of those defining marks and characteristics of a true believer. So what is meekness? First, it needs to be noted, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness doesn't mean you're afraid to share your mind or to share your opinion. Not only that, meekness doesn't simply mean that you're a nice person. You know, it's good to be nice to people, but you know, niceness is maybe just a natural virtue. It has no supernatural origin. You know, we're talking about a grace, a virtue that finds its origin in God himself. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not merely niceness. So it's good to be nice to your neighbors. Biblically understood, to be meek is to be gentle. It is to be considerate. It is to be humble. It means counting others more significant than yourself. In Numbers 12, we hear, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth." We remember Moses, he didn't throw his weight around among the children of Israel as he led them through the wilderness. No, instead he endured ridicule, he endured slander quite patiently. You know, instead of lashing out against the people, he brought it before the Lord. We also think of the prophets of Israel who bore great reproach, the reproach of wayward and apostate rulers and priests and kings. We think of Stephen in the book of Acts, who, while being stoned for preaching the word of God and the word of truth, the word of the gospel, as he was dying, fell to his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." As one last example, we can consider our Lord and our King, the one who, though highly exalted, is characterized as a lamb. And what can be more meek than a lamb? Paul says, "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." One way we see this meekness the Bible describes in 1 Peter, when he, that is Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was meek. The Son of God did not insist upon his own rights. Instead, he understood his own life and his mission with the will of God and the glory of God at the forefront of his mind. Because Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter, we ourselves are delivered from being slaughtered on the last day in the final judgment. As John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we know, so that we might become united with this Lamb and united to Christ and all of his benefits, the Bible calls each of us to exercise faith, to place our trust in the promises of God, that Jesus is really the Son of God, that he died, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day for our sins, so that we might be saved. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was meek. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And as it is with the King of the kingdom, so it must be with the citizens of that kingdom. So, beloved, as citizens and heirs of the kingdom, let us now follow after Jesus by walking in meekness. Instead of trying to get even with those who slight us, whoever they might be, let us take the high road, absorbing the insult. Proverbs says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So we've got to ask ourselves, do we have room in our hearts and in the way that we relate to our neighbors, friends, family? Do we have room in our hearts for this kind of thing, for meekness? Let us temper our anger with gentleness, not being overcome with wrath. Instead of only seeking our own ambitions, let us make room in our lives for the needs and the goals of others, especially of those nearest and dearest to us. Let us be teachable and reachable, and may our speech be unimpeachable. All right. But we know if we are to do any of this, we must do so in reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. The word meekness, it's same word is translated as gentleness. In Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the origin and the source and the fount of all of Christian virtue. The Spirit alone creates and sustains this meekness in our hearts and in our lives. So let us continuously and earnestly call out to God for this grace. Let us allow ourselves to be nourished by this word and informed by this word as to what the character of meekness actually is. And let us put it into practice, right? We don't want this to just bounce around in our heads, you know, throughout the week. We want to apply ourselves to this meekness. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And finally, we want to consider the promise. Meekness anticipates a glorious future. Meekness anticipates a glorious future. So meekness, Christianly understood, is in and of itself a rich blessing for our life. It is a permanent good to be like our Savior, right? Even if Jesus didn't, even if the beatitude was just blessed are the meek, you know, that would be enough. It is a good, it is a permanent good to be like our Savior. But our Lord widens the scope of his blessing toward his people, doesn't he? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the Lord, you know, he's a Jewish man. You know, he knew the Old Testament. He's also the Son of God, so he wrote the Old Testament. He's really quoting or alluding to a passage in Psalm 37. It says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Sound familiar? All right. Now, while we are in this life, we know that the land, that that riches, that the earth, it often goes to not the meek, but to the proud, to the belligerent, to the self-concerned. We know that. But our Lord has something greater for us here, and we have to take note of the tense in which this is written, right? Sometimes it's helpful to think back to grammar school, to think back to things we learned early on in school. We did this with the first beatitude. But when will the people of God inherit the earth? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we have to take note that our Lord is not here promising the people of God earthly prosperity, luxury, and abundance in this life, though of course he may bless individual Christians and families in this way. No, in this promise, the Lord is lifting us above this world in its present form and is instead opening our eyes to a greater, to a transcendent, to a holy, to a perfect blessing. So what exactly, or where exactly, and when exactly do we inherit this earth or this land, if we think of Psalm 37. Well, in the Old Testament, the people of God by and large looked forward to the promised land of Canaan. The inheritance was geopolitical, right? It was bounded. It had certain boundaries and borders. But as we make our way into the pages and through the pages of the New Testament, we notice that the boundaries of this earthly blessing, this earthly land, it bursts, right? It bursts into something universal, something more glorious. And to be honest, this was always the intention of God with respect to the land promises in the Old Testament. We see it, sort of bursting into the Old Testament already. Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The promise to Abraham, it finds its fulfillment, not in a plot of land in the Middle East, but in something much more total. Romans 4 says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, not just Canaan, of the world, it did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And listen, finally, to how Revelation 5 conceives of our final destiny. Worthy are you, speaking of Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We would think that this would say, they shall reign in heaven, and they shall reign on the earth. Where will we reign? Not in this old earth, this earth corrupted and tainted by sin, this earth of which the scripture says itself groans, because of the travail it finds itself in, that it groans in anticipation of a new creation. No, we will reign, we will inherit a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is what the Bible calls the new creation. That's what Jesus wants us to know. That's what Jesus wants us to look forward to set our hearts upon. One of the things he wants us to hunger and thirst after, which we'll get more into next week. And so when things are up in life, when things are going well, when life is smiling beautifully upon us, this reminds us not to cling too closely, not to overestimate the value of this world and the things in this world. And when things are down, when life is not going like how you thought it would go, this reminds us that something perfect, something permanent, and something glorious awaits us all. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. O Holy Father, we thank you for your words, which, though very brief, open up to us an entire universe of blessing and of joy. Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would cause these words, this beatitude, and the characteristics and the moral habits attached to it, Lord, that you would cause this to seep into the marrow of our bones. God, please encourage us, correct us to be meek where we are tempted to be proud. Lord, help us to set our hearts and our desires on that final and total inheritance in the new creation. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we go about this week, Lord, that we would continue to walk with him, Lord, that we would continue to be led by your Spirit, that we would continue to find our peace and our joy in you. Help us, Lord. Life is messy. Life is busy. Life can be full of stress. And so in this hour, we cry out to you, God, and we call out to you and pray that these words, and indeed all of your word, would become living in our souls and in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.